If you would please open up in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. We're going to read this evening from Ephesians chapter 1 again as we are considering verses 3 through 14 during the weeks that I have remaining with you. After this evening, I will be preaching to you next Lord's Day morning, and then Pastor Donnelly will preach next Lord's Day evening. So just tonight, and then the one sermon next week, will close this opening section of the book of Ephesians. Our scripture text tonight is going to be Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, but we're going to go ahead and begin our reading again at verse 3 and read all the way down through verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And for our scripture text tonight, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And this ends in this reading in God's word. Well, in the passage that we've been considering these last few weeks together, I think we could compare the Apostle Paul in this chapter like to a little child who is in a room full of new toys. What does the child do if he's in a room full of new toys? Well, he begins by running to one part of the room, and there he finds a new scooter, and he tests it out for a few seconds. But then quickly his eyes notice in another part of the room a pile of new Legos. And so he quickly runs from the scooter to the Legos and he begins to snap a few of them together. But then suddenly out of the other corner of his eye he notices a racetrack. And so he runs over to that racetrack and begins to try it out. And the whole time his mouth is gaping wide open and his mind running with excitement over all of the treasures that he's finding. And so it is with Paul in this opening chapter of Ephesians. Paul's mind is absorbed with the abundant riches of God's saving grace. And what we notice here is that Paul is, as it were, running with excitement from one aspect of that salvation to another, not spending very long at any of them in particular. It doesn't seem that he even pauses to take a breath, but rather the whole time he's overflowing with effusive words of praise to God. And so after that opening theme verse, verse 3, of saying how blessed this God is who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he then goes on to praise God for his election of us unto the blessings of holiness and of adoption. He praises him, as we saw this morning, for Christ redeeming us from sin through his blood. He praises him for how God has revealed to us the mystery of his will and given us insight into his purposes of salvation. But he doesn't spend very long there before he runs yet to another blessing. It's that blessing that we're going to look at in verses 11 to 12. He's saying, essentially, let me add yet another reason to praise this God of grace. because this God of grace is the one who has blessed us with an inheritance. And that's the theme for tonight's sermon. It's the inheritance that we have received from this God of grace. And we're going to look at it simply under four headings. Very simply, the reality of our inheritance, the certainty of our inheritance, the expectation of our inheritance, and the outcome of our inheritance. So the reality, the certainty, the expectation, and the outcome of our inheritance. Well, first of all, we want to consider the reality of our inheritance. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, again speaking of the variety of blessings that come to us, none of them separated from our union to Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, immediately, we are faced with a little bit of a difficulty of translation in verse 11. The text literally says, in whom also, and then the Greek word is the word eklerothemen. Eklerothemen. It's a Greek word that in the passive mood means to be allotted or to receive or to obtain an inheritance. And the question is, at this point, and this can't be decided from the Greek text itself, the question is, who receives this inheritance? Is it God or do we? And both really are biblical ideas. If God receives this inheritance, the text would read something like this: in whom we have become a heritage, which says essentially that we then have become the inheritance of God. And in fact, that is a marvelous teaching of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32:9, Moses says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Or Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. In fact, it's a biblical idea, even here in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, where Paul prays that the Ephesian believers might have their eyes of their heart enlightened, so that they might know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what an exquisite idea that is, that God, who is in need of no one or of nothing, would take pleasure in so condescending to make us his prized possession. And that indeed is one possibility of what verse 11 is saying. However, there's a second translation, and this is the translation of most of your Bibles. It's certainly the translation of the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from. And if forced to choose, this is probably where I would land as well. And this translation is that the inheritance that verse 11 speaks of is the inheritance that is ours. It's essentially saying, in whom we also have obtained or received or been allotted an inheritance. That is, that the Christian is the one who is the heir, who has received the inheritance. And that also is a thoroughly biblical idea. Romans 8:17 says that if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Colossians 1:12 says that God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's the saints who receive this inheritance. And this seems as well to be the immediate context here of Ephesians 1 and verse 11. For down in verse 14, it speaks, and remember, this is all the same sentence in the original Greek, but verse 14, it refers to the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of our inheritance. And so I say all of that simply to say that it seems that verse 11 is making this point, that in addition to all the other spiritual blessings which God has freely bestowed upon you in Christ, as if all of those other things were not enough, there's this in addition. He has given you an inheritance. That if you are an adopted child of God, then you are an heir. And this inheritance is yours in Christ. That is, you are a joint heir with Christ. All that is His is now yours in Him. And so what is this inheritance then that you have received? Well, it is really the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. Now, there's a sense in which we possess that inheritance now. We are now children of God. We are now kingdom citizens. But the full possession and the full enjoyment of this inheritance yet awaits. We shall fully possess this inheritance when Christ returns. And as we'll see later in verse 14, it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that is the guarantee of these greater things that are coming. So what is this inheritance like which we have received? Well, Stuart Olliott summarizes the Bible's teaching very helpfully. What is this inheritance? He says, it is this: sooner than we dare believe, we shall be with Christ. Our bodies will be resurrected to be like His glorious body. Our characters will be perfectly holy and therefore perfectly happy. Sin will have gone, and therefore the curse. We shall be where there are no more tears. Death will be no more, nor will there be any form of sorrow or pain. We shall bask in the light of the Lamb of God, enjoying perfect fellowship with Him, with His elect people, and with His holy angels. And nothing will spoil this ever. Everything will be new. The new creation will be a world of divine beauty and love, and God will be all in all. Thus says Olliott very helpfully. Or we could quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, also describing what this inheritance is. And Lloyd-Jones says, ultimately, it means seeing God. It means being with Christ and enjoying His glory. It means reigning with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The kingdom of God and of His Christ is coming, and nothing can stop it. And we who are in Christ are certain to be there. We shall be on this new earth and under the new heavens, and we shall enjoy paradise and eat of its celestial fruits. We shall spend our eternity doing so. With Christ, we shall enjoy that eternally blessed state which shall never end. What a description that is, too. You know, sometimes if you go on holiday, I'm learning to say holiday rather than vacation, but if you go on vacation and it's really, really good, sometimes you might say to others, you know, words can't begin to describe how nice it was. You know, you just have to experience. We went up to the north coast of Northern Ireland. When I get back to America, I'm going to say, I can't begin to describe with words how beautiful it was. You really have to be there to see it and to experience it. Well, so it is with our inheritance, friends. Words can't fully describe all of its glories. The Bible tells us a lot about it, but you even get the sense as the Bible's telling us about it. It's as if it's saying, we're just giving you just little glimpses in language that you can now understand, but when you get there, and when you receive it, it's going to be far, far, far more glorious than you could have ever imagined. We shall forever, fully be satisfied in God, with no more remaining sin. We shall lack nothing at all. We shall enjoy Him in His presence forever. It's the reality of our inheritance. But now secondly, our text then goes on to speak about the certainty of our inheritance. The certainty of our inheritance. We can say that this inheritance is glorious, and it is, but what certainty can you have that you'll receive it, that you will enter into this promised glory? You see, there's really no earthly inheritance that is certain. Maybe you have a rich father, and he has 10 million pounds, and he says, when I die, all of that is going to be yours. Well, it may be, but it may not be. What if he decides to spend it all before he dies? What if you happen to die before he does? What if you fall out of favor with him and he changes his mind and he adjusts his will? There's all sorts of reasons, no matter how much he says to you, it's going to be yours, that it might not be yours someday. But what about your heavenly inheritance? Can that be lost? Could it be promised to you now, and then you find that that promise is empty? Dear friends, the answer of the Bible is a resounding no. It can never, ever, ever be lost. You, dear child of God, will most certainly receive it. Now, you might say to me, well, that's nice of you to say, but how do I know that that's true? Well, in verse 11, he tells us how we can know. And he traces our inheritance, as it were, to its originating source. You know, just as in America, you might trace the Mississippi River to its source in the mountains in Minnesota. Or you might trace the Amazon to its source near Arequipa in southern Peru. So you can trace this inheritance to its source. And verse 11 tells us the source of this inheritance when it says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now notice what this is saying. It's saying that the source of our inheritance is the same as the source of all things. That we have a God who works all things out according to the counsel of his will. You know, what an important truth that is in the world in which we live. We call it God's providence. That God providentially governs everything that ever happens. Not a sparrow falls apart from the will of God. Everything, to the smallest things, happen exactly how God has determined it, how God has chosen. There's not a rogue atom in all of this universe existing apart from the sovereign will of God. Everywhere that you look, we are seeing the will of God being worked out in the universe. Now follow what verse 11 is saying. It's saying that this God, who is the God of all providence, who works out everything according to his will. Again, not a rogue atom in the entirety of the universe. This is the God who said, I am giving you this inheritance. And so if it comes from this God, how could we not receive it? If God's will determines even seemingly insignificant events like the movement of insects or the growth of a plant or the movement of stars in the outer reaches of the universe, how much more does God's will ensure that his beloved children, his children whom he redeemed at the cost of his own son's blood, will most certainly receive the fruition and the end of their salvation, the very end for which Christ died, namely the inheritance of this kingdom? Can anyone at all frustrate this God's will? Can anything prevent this God's plan of salvation from coming to pass? I mean, if God has ordered it, then the devil himself cannot keep our sovereign God from accomplishing that will. It is certain. And that's what the Bible is saying here. And so, dear child, do you understand what amazing news this is for you? Because it's saying to you that no matter what happens in North Korea, no matter what happens in Iran, No matter what happens with global warming, no matter what happens with the possibility of you getting sick and dying an early death, no matter what happens in the course of your life, no matter what things come your way, brothers and sisters, this is absolutely certain beyond any shadow of a doubt. If you are Christ, you will obtain glory. Listen to these words of Augustus Toplady. He says, "This is thy will, that in thy love we ever should abide, that earth and hell should not prevail to turn thy word aside. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain, partake on earth the purposed grace, and then with Jesus reign." Isn't that glorious? And what assurance it ought to give you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It ought to fill your heart with joy. And with that kind of assurance that is a good thing. You know, assurance is a wonderful blessing. That we would say, not only, I hope to have heaven someday, but that we might be able to say with confidence, I know that in Jesus Christ I will obtain it. It will be mine. That's the kind of confidence of the Apostle Paul. And oh, that we would say with that same full confidence, oh, that in Jesus Christ, whom by God's grace I have trusted, that in Jesus Christ I can know that all heaven is going to be mine indeed. Is that the humble testimony of your soul? Is that the joyous words that come from your lips? You see the certainty of our inheritance. But now thirdly, I want us to see the expectation of our inheritance. The expectation of our inheritance. What is the characteristic, what is the attitude of those who will receive this inheritance? Look with me at verse 12. He says, "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." That we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, some Bible interpreters think that this expression, "we who were the first," is referring primarily to the Jews who in the early church were the first to believe in Jesus. And indeed, it's very interesting that here in verse 12, he uses the pronoun "we." And then in verse 13, he's going to use the pronoun "you," possibly referring to the Gentiles. And then in verse 14, he's going to speak of "our inheritance," referring to Jews and Gentiles together. It may be something of the undertones of a theme that will be picked up on later in chapter 2, that is, the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile together in Christ. But nevertheless, however we understand this changing of pronouns in verses 12 and 13 and 14, nonetheless, the experience described in verse 12, and for that matter, the experience described in verse 13 with reference to the Holy Spirit, is universal among all who belong to Jesus Christ. He says, "We were the first to hope in Christ," which means that others also are those who hope in Christ. And it's that word, that of hoping in Christ, that I want us to think about just for a couple minutes. What a beautiful description that is of our present attitude. You know, the word "hope" in the Bible isn't a word which indicates uncertainty. You know, we often use it in that way to get today. We might say, "I hope the weather tomorrow is going to be sunny and good." Okay, it may be good. Here in Northern Ireland, it very well may not be good. But we might say we're wishing the best. We're hoping for the best. But the Bible doesn't use "hope" in that same way. But rather, it uses it as the present apprehension of future certain realities. So to live in hope means to live in light of a certain future. And so we are those who have put our hope in Christ. That is, Christ and the blessings that are ours, are that are in Christ, that is the source of our expectation. That's what's real to us. I simply ask you, is that what is most real to you? Is Christ coming and your inheritance in Jesus Christ a matter of present joy and comfort and confidence in following Him? As Christians, we need to have our attitude more determined by Christ and what is ours in Christ than in the things of this present world. Oh, friends, if our eyes are simply on this present world, at times we will ride very high, and more times than not, we will ride very, very low. At times we will find that there's excitement and joy and happiness. At times we will be gravely, gravely disappointed. And ultimately, friends, we will find that there is nothing, nothing of lasting value if our hope is merely set on this world. And so our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. And we set our eyes upon Him. And we do this through reading His Word and through praying to Him and surrounding ourselves with other Christians and hearing the preaching of His Word and meditating upon His Word as we go throughout our days, that Christ would be the chief object of our desire and of our hope. Can it be said of you that you are one whose hope is in Christ? It's your expectation in our glorious Savior. Look to Him. Hope in Him. And so that's the expectation of our inheritance. We've seen the reality of it, that it is real. We've seen the certainty of it, that all who are in Christ will receive it. We've seen the expectation of it, how we ought to have our eyes set upon Christ and of this heavenly inheritance. You know, it was said of the old Puritan Richard Sibbes, of this blessed man, let these just words be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Can we say that? That our eyes are so set on glory that heaven is in us even before we are there. And so we've seen the expectation of our inheritance. Fourthly and finally, let us see the outcome of our inheritance. And if you've thought it's glorious so far, we're getting to the best part of it all here at the end of verse 12. Because it says this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And what this is saying is that while it is true that when you receive your inheritance, you will be supremely blessed, and you will be. But even more than that, when you receive your inheritance, God is going to be supremely glorified. And friends, that is the highest aim of all. It is saying here that it is to the praise, that is the adoration, the exaltation of God's glory, that is the manifestation of His excellency. It is to the praise of His excellency that we receive this inheritance. That is, that when we receive it, God then supremely will be seen and known and praised as the all-glorious God. You, dear Christian, will be to the praise of His glory at that time. That is, when you pass from this world and you become changed into His likeness, and then on that day of final resurrection, when you receive your glorified, renewed body, and you are the purified child of God in heaven, At that time, you will be, as it were, a mirror in which God's glory is going to be reflected in all of its splendor. You will be an abiding monument to His grace. Your presence in that place will be the testimony to the greatness, the abounding mercy and glory of this God. He will be glorified in us, in you, and in me. Just this last week, my family had the opportunity to go to London. While in London, we did as all tourists do. We made our way to the Tower of London and, of course, took a look at the crown jewels. The crown jewels refer to the regalia and the vestments, the crown, so forth, that the reigning British monarch wears at his or her coronation and other state functions. The reason that thousands and thousands of people line up to see these jewels is that they are indeed exquisitely beautiful, and they're stately, and they're grand. But though the jewels themselves are beautiful, the chief function of those jewels is to represent and to point to the wealth and the splendor of the one wearing them. And friends, on that day, you and I are going to be the crown jewels of our God. We're going to be beautiful. We're going to be free from sin. We're going to be as like Him as creatures made in His image can be. We're going to be beautiful. In fact, so beautiful that C.S. Lewis, I think, rightly says that if we were to see one of these redeemed creatures now, we would be tempted to worship him. You and I are going to surround the throne of our God, and we're going to adorn him. But our chief function on that day is going to be this. It is going to be to point to the wealth and the splendor and the surpassing greatness of the one who has redeemed us unto glory. That God is going to be supremely glorified in us, his fully redeemed people. Wow. Wow. So what can I say to you just by way of closing now? Well, again, as I've said this morning, well, if any of you do not know this Savior, such an inheritance is not yours. And can I just simply plead with you today? Trust in Jesus Christ. His mercy is without end. It is boundless. It is great. And receive an inheritance that you cannot begin to imagine. Trust in Jesus Christ. But for those of you who are trusting in Christ, let us often remember the greatness of this salvation that you and I have been given. And let us live in light of it. Remember daily what God has done for you. Remember daily the inheritance that you will receive. And that's one of the great motives to living in this life. When you remember this inheritance, it will lead you to hate sin. Why can I indulge in petty selfishness? Why could I engage in the lust of the eyes and coveting the things of the world when I'm headed to glory? It leads you to hate sin. Remembering your inheritance will help you defeat discouragement and depression and anxiety in your life. Oh, remember where God is certainly taking you and the riches of His glory that He will make known to you and that He will make known in you. Remembering your inheritance will lead you to live a life of humble thanksgiving to God. Oh, after all that He has given me, how can I not live with every ounce of my being for this gracious and kind God? And we want to live for Him. Oh, keep your eyes focused on what Paul brings before our mind's eyes today.
an inheritance in Him, in Christ, you have obtained this inheritance. Praise God for that. Let's stand together and look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, there's not a single one of us in this room that knows how close we are to glory. For some of us, it may be a matter of days. For others of us, it may be a matter of years. But how thankful we are, O Lord, that we can say this with certainty, that for every one of us who is in Jesus Christ, we will obtain this inheritance. And on that day, we will be the crown jewels of You, our glorious God. O Lord, fill our hearts even tonight with joy. And grant, O living God, that we would not forget these things, that it would not be things that run into our minds and then quickly run out as we go about our daily business, but indeed that we would live as those whose hope is in Christ, in daily expectation of this inheritance that is ours. Oh, bless us now, for we look to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.